you've got your handouts, this would be a good time to get those out, kind of a white insert that allows us to focus our attention for a little bit on one of the arenas of being an all-in church. It was kind of listed in that song, and we have a chance to focus in today really on outreach. Chuck did a fantastic job while I was up at the kids' retreat presenting to you all-in discipleship. Now, that's what we're called to do as the body of Christ, is to make disciples. And as we make disciples, he calls on us to give our all and to be all-in in that regard. So, taking the 14th chapter of Luke and looking at the exacting demands of discipleship. What Jesus said, here's what's going to happen if you're going to be one of my followers. One of those aspects was to bear fruit. He said, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You can look behind you and around you and see if you're bearing fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, but more importantly, fruit of evangelism and fruit of discipling, fruit of outreach. If you're not bearing fruit, he says, in a way, it proves that you're not my disciple. So we got to ask ourselves as a church, how are we doing at reaching others? At letting God's love not stop with us, but extend through us. Not get clogged and dammed up, but instead be flowing so that others can receive the gracious gift of God in that is eternal life. So I wanted to take some time today and just focus in on how, in way, Jesus did evangelism and outreach and how he invested himself and what we can learn from that in our own lives today. One of the things Jesus was so good at was taking the uninterested and drawing them in. Taking those that were not all that interested and drawing them. If there was ever a day when we as believers could take the example of Christ, it's today, because there's a lot of people who don't care right now. There's a lot of uninterested individuals in our culture, in our society, where we work, live. And so what Jesus did teaches us how to reach into an uninterested person's life and draw a heart for him out of it. To take an uninterested heart and grow it to be the fully devoted follower of Jesus. And that's our goal as a church, to be able to pull people who are unengaged. I call this the Jesus model. It's from Luke chapter 5. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, it's always a great idea. If you want to follow along on your page or up above here, we're going to look at the first 11 verses of Luke 5. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked all night, hard all night, and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, we will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet and knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their nets, boats up from the shore, left everything, and followed him. How did Jesus invest all he was in these strangers, these uninterested individuals who were not engaged? They weren't even listening. They weren't even following him. They were going about their business as usual. Anybody in your life going about business as usual? Anybody in your life that's just not all that interested in Jesus or spiritual things? How are you going to learn from Jesus to reach into their lives, to whet their appetite, to gain from the Lord a model and an example that will help you reach them? Jot a few of these things down, would you? First of all, you got to start with the heart, right? Jesus cared. Now, even though he's teaching a crowd on the shore, it seems as if out of the corner of his eye, he's got his mind on someone that's not even following. Now you'd think Jesus would have all of his attention on those that he was teaching. He's teaching the word of God to them. But out of the corner of his eye, what's he see? 2 or 4 or 6 fishermen who aren't even paying attention. They're washing their nets after a night of fishless fishing. You know, they were fishing but not catching. Yeah. Jesus cared so much. He had his eye on the periphery. He had his eye on the fringe. By the way, do you have your eye on the fringe? Is there someone in the corner of your eye that's maybe not following Jesus yet, but you can tell God has something in mind for them? God has something in store for them, just like he does a fully passionate follower of Jesus. His eye is always on those that aren't yet in the following. It's not to ignore those that are in the train of Jesus Christ, but it's to say, keep your eye on the fringe. Keep your eye on the periphery and ask God, who is it that you're asking me to be mindful of? Now, I just bet today, I bet God it could call all of us today to someone, call to mind someone that's on the periphery, on the fringe, on the outskirts of your mind, that doesn't yet know the love of God, who's not yet fallen in love with Jesus. I want you to think about it. In fact, if you've got a minute, just jot a name down of someone that might be there on the fringe that's not yet engaged in the mission, in the love of God. I think Jesus' passion, his caring, was the main thing that drove him to do what he's going to do next. What's he do next? He gets into their world. Jesus was a carpenter. He was a master construction guy. That's what he grew up with. Joseph trained him, and he was a carpenter from Nazareth. He didn't know much about fishing. These weren't his boats. This wasn't his profession. So what's he doing? He's walking out to their... Now, they're over cleaning their nets. Are you getting the picture here? They're over cleaning their nets. Some boats are sitting there, and he goes out to the boat and gets in. Somehow he's thinking, I want to engage these uninterested fishermen in the biggest adventure of their life. What's driving him is his heart, but what he's doing is stepping over boundaries. Because most of us would say, well, you don't do that. That's his possession. That's his livelihood. You know, you gotta be very careful stepping over the line. Now, Jesus had to literally step over the side of the boat, didn't he? I mean, how do you get into a boat? It's kind of awkward, isn't it? I mean, raise your hand if you've gotten into a boat. You know what I'm talking about. It's like putting your pants on in the morning, you know, kind of the awkward moment, you know? He's stepping over into the boat, into someone else's territory, into someone else's livelihood, into someone else's protected zone. Well, we have protected zones around here, don't we? My gosh. I mean, the phone booth we used to have, kind of keep ourselves safe, you know? Oh, it's extended. I mean, just like phone booths have disappeared, we got big arenas around us. Don't get in my space. So even that personal space, we are so individualized and so protective of that, that seldom will we even enter in to someone's space. I mean, Jesus broke down the barriers and entered in a great, dramatic way, didn't he? So they're probably over there wondering, what's this teacher guy with all these people on the beach doing getting in my boat? What in the world? You think he got that? You think there was some kind of reaction from the disciples, from Simon and stuff? Not only did he go into their world, he sat down. Now, I don't want to make too much of that, but think about it for a minute. He didn't just do the test the water kind of thing. Okay, I'm out of here. I mean, he committed him. I mean, when you sit down, what are you? You're committed. He not only entered their world, he plunked himself. He put himself down and said, I'm announcing the fact that I care so much that I'm here and I'm here for you. Now there's a practical way because boats are kind of tippy. In fact, what do they usually say? Don't stand in the boat, right? What happens when you stand in a boat? So there's a practical side to that. He was sitting down so that he wouldn't rock the boat and tip the boat over, right? But I think he's communicating something to Peter. Instead of just standing in the boat and running, standing in the boat and stepping back out, what's he do? He sits down. He sits down and announces that his presence is not a temporary thing. By the way, who do you sit down with? Who in the uninterested category do you sit down with? So it's probably in most of our cases, going to be sitting down at a meal or sitting down at the park or sitting down at a restaurant across the table or sitting down with someone. What does that announce to them? Not just I care, but I care so much I'm willing to be in your world. To not only speak into your world, but to listen. Not only to say things from the Word of God, but listen to where you are at. God's interested, brothers and sisters, in us sitting down. What name you drew on your paper? What name you wrote on your paper? Are you willing to sit down with them? Maybe there's two or three. To target and to say, just like Jesus sat down in the boat, I'm willing to enter someone's world and sit down. So he said, all in. I mean, this is the kind of thing where you're all in because they could just chase you away. Peter could have just said, get out of here. I mean, that's an all-in type moment, isn't it? Yeah. Well, look at that's what else happens. He not only sits down, he taps into, he zeroes in on, he focuses like a laser beam on a felt need. What was the felt need? Fishlessness. Say that real quick. Fishlessness. Yeah. He, in some senses, we would say he was a disaster at his job at the moment, right? He was not successful. You fish all night and you catch nothing. It's like, is that pretty discouraging? Now, Jesus could tell, it appears, both from his human side, but also from the divine side, what was going to get into this guy's life? What was going to be his felt need that Jesus could focus in on and allow the grace of God to talk about, to focus on? He saw a felt need. No. Every one of us, if we're looking through God's eyes, through Christ's eyes, can see felt needs. Not just seeing people out of the corner of our eye and saying, yeah, they're on the fringe, but praying and prayerfully asking, what is it that they need? What is it that they're hurting for? What is it that will really show the love of Christ in their life? Peer deeply into the lives of people, not just on the surface, but what's really the felt need. Maybe for some it's shame and guilt. They're feeling terrible about themselves. Maybe for some it's not fishlessness, it's purposelessness. Maybe it's, in a way, powerlessness. You know, those are felt needs. I can't do anything about this. Maybe it's mediocrity or mundane lives. And then you're saying, what's their felt need? What is it that Christ wants to speak into on a regular basis? He saw their felt need, and that's a real huge point of application for us. Do we see people's felt needs? The kids went out last night and just door to door collected cans for the food bank. Here's a representation, a couple of car trunk loads or whatever. Food and hunger often is a felt need when you give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, when you give a meal in Jesus' name, when you help someone at that level, you're meeting a felt need and something opens up about their lives. Start with the obvious. People are hungry. People are in need. People are homeless. They need shelter. But in our culture, in our society, we need to go way beyond just that. You know, there's maybe 1% that are hungry and homeless. There's 99% that aren't. Can we see the felt needs and use Jesus as model for them as well? Trust him to show us. Because what he did is he encouraged a new approach. Get out into the deep water. Now, here's a carpenter telling a fisherman, a professional, all the time fisherman, what to do. He's already washed his nets. You're going to think, oh, great, some advice from you. Go out in the deep water, put out your nets. He had an encouraging mode for him to say, try something new, try something different. For most of us, if we just approach people that are on the fringe and just say, why don't you try something different? It's kind of like that phrase, I think it's Dr. Phil or somebody says, how's that working for you? You know, all you got to do with some people is just see what's going on in their life and say, well, how's that philosophy of life working for you? Downhill. Why don't you try something new? Put out in the deep water and try something different. It's a faith move. He challenged him above just the felt need. There was something deeper going on. He could tell deep within Simon, Peter, and all the friends, it wasn't just fish they needed. It was purpose. It was heart. It was eternal value that he's going to speak to as well. What is your deep water? What are those around us needing to hear as a new approach? You see, Jesus used the leverage of his relationship. And I want to speak to that for a minute. Every one of us have a little bit of leverage with a lot of people. The question is, are we willing to use that leverage? Notice what Simon said. Master, we've fished all night long. But, he said, what, you remember the but? But, because you say so, okay, we'll do it. Now you see the leverage that's there? Master, we fished all night. This is a dumb idea. But because you say so, we will. Now, I want to encourage you. You have some leverage with people. You have some leverage with lots of people. You have leverage with your kids, with your grandkids, with your neighbors, with your coworkers. You have leverage with the attendant at the restaurant. It may not be a lot. The question is, are you using the leverage that you've got? Well, let me use an illustration. Just attending church. Most people don't attend church. The Bible, culture says, the surveys say, because they're not asked. The reality is, most people in Washington State who don't attend church would if asked by a friend. That seems like an easy strategy, doesn't it? Using the leverage. Because you say so. I'm not into that, but because it means a lot to you, Grandma, I'll go. You hear it? You know? There's somebody that God's wanting to use the leverage of your relationship with to say, pull them in. Help them out. Love them closer. Get the gospel to them. He encouraged them with this new approach and used his relationship. And what did he do? He cast an eternal vision. From now on, what are you going to do? You're going to catch men alive. You're going to it's not just going to be about fish anymore. I'm going to commission you, Sir Peter, Simon Peter, to be about the eternal business that never ends, that never dies, that never stops. Something that's not just fried up in a pan and gone the next day like a fish, but it's something that lasts forever. That's all it takes in most cases, is to get people's vision and eyes off their felt need, which is at the moment they think it's all temporal, and to say there's a bigger picture. There is something higher. This life isn't all there is. This life is but practice for the real thing. This life is but preparation for eternity. Can you get your mind and heart off of just what's here and now and worried about onto what's eternal? That's what Jesus did with Simon. He said, from now on, you're going to be catching men alive. And boy, did he. The first day the church started, God used Simon Peter to birth the church. And on that day, 3,000 people were immersed into Christ. Boom. Catching a lot of fish. Huge. Think he'd never go back to fishing, huh? Well, Jesus invested deeply, deeply into these relationships. He didn't just say, believe something. What did he say? Come follow me. Come on. Hang out. Be together. Come on. I mean, so following Jesus was harder on Jesus than it was these followers. You see, Jesus had to have these guys in his face, at his campfires, walking around with him and talking with him all the time. See what he did? He invested deeply in a few relationships. Now, he taught the masses, but the work of Jesus Christ was invested in 12 guys. The work of Jesus Christ would not be here today if it weren't for those 12 disciples that came close and close enough where he invested deeply in them. Don't look at the masses. What we're asking today, what God asked for from all of us, pick one, pick two, pick a couple. And say, I'm going to invest deeply in them. And do what the Apostle Paul said. Say what Jesus said, but a little differently. In as much as I follow Jesus, follow me. In as much as I'm patterned after him, pattern your life after mine. Have you ever said that to anyone in your life? Follow me. Boy, now that's a daring outreach. To say, I'm trying to love Jesus with all my heart. Follow me. Now there's the implication in that. If I ever get off of following Jesus, follow him. But in the meantime, as Paul and Peter both said, in the meantime, follow me because I'm following him. People need a God, a Christ, a Jesus with skin on. And he looks in the mirror every morning, in your mirror. Who is it that you would ask and say, in as much as I follow Christ, follow me? In that name you put down, or two, or three, or whatever it was, would that be a daring move to literally say to those individuals, I'm following Jesus, let's go together, follow me, I'll work with you, I'll help you, I'll love you into that. You see, Jesus had this understanding of what really following was all about. In Jesus' case, his style of personal evangelism, first you win them over as friends, and then you win them over to the Lord. We're running out of time, but let's take this Corinthian passage. It goes right along with this, except this isn't Jesus. This is the Apostle Paul. I call it the Pauline example. The Pauline model, which is reaching the uninterested. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. I have become all things to all people so that by all means possible I might save some. Woo! Talk about an all-in outreach. He's saying, I'm going to do everything within my power. Pull all the stops. I don't care what it takes. By all means possible, reach as many as possible. That's what he's saying, right? I'm an all-out outreach person. I belong to nobody, but I've made myself a slave to everyone. You see, Paul's purpose here is really, really clear, to win as many people as possible. By the way, I like that word win. To win. You are to win them over to the cause and love of Christ. You win them is the term that's used there. How many people have you won? Won to Christ. Now, he uses the term saved, that I could save some, but you know, God's the one who saves them. We just get to be used in the process. But oh, that you would be winning people to the Lord. For Jesus Christ did not come for any other reason but to seek and to save the lost. Notice what he did. He made himself a slave. He said, I have made myself a servant to all. You know, that's really what outreach is about. Getting out of our own selfish comfort zone and saying, I will serve. Lots of people in your life, if you just approach them and say, could I pray for you? I've had almost zero respond with, no, you can't pray for me. You know, almost every person on the planet, if you will approach them as a servant and say, could I pray for you? And maybe they'll say, well, not right here, not right now. But sure, go ahead. Knock yourself out, you know. If you approach them with a servant's heart and say, I want to serve you by praying for you, there's an openness. Just as a man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for it. He says, I made myself a slave to everybody. Who is it that you are a servant to? Who is it that you've made yourself a slave to serve? That's what outreach is about. Paul says, everyone, all people, by all means possible, to gain a few. I want as many as possible. The Lord says he's not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing any to perish, but all, everyone to come to repentance. The only reason Jesus has not returned is so that we have time to get more people to love him. That's the reason. Almost all the stuff we do in our life, we can do better in heaven. I mean, praising and worshiping God, we can do that better in heaven. But you know what we can't do in heaven? Reaching out, evangelism, loving people to Christ. That is a finite, time-related thing. You got to do it now. You got to love them to God now. He wants all to come to repentance. Invest yourself deeply. The Jesus model, he became a friend. He became a friend to sinners. He was willing to utilize his life, not just to the elite, not just to the religious leaders. In fact, he had the harshest words for those who were the religious leaders of his day. Instead, he was interactive with all people. Remember the story of a church where a fellow came in with pretty ratty clothes, flip-flops, and old tattered clothing. And he'd been used to a small group at a university setting, kind of a small group in a dorm. First time he'd ever been to church. as he walks in. Crowded place, no receipts. So he comes in and he sits down cross-legged on the floor. And everybody's like, what's up with that? He doesn't know the protocol. Shouldn't he stand in the back? You know? And everyone's just kind of nervously sitting there. And all of a sudden, one of the leaders of the church, a guy named George, he's in a suit. He's one of those dignified, highly respected, highly honored individuals. And he gets up and everybody kind of focuses their attention on him. And he walks down. And everybody's like, oh man, this guy's going to be in trouble. This guy's in... And he puts his hand on him. And then, even though he's an elderly guy, he kind of groans and then he sits down beside him. There's nobody outside the reach of the Lord. It doesn't matter what people look like on the outside. What's going on is what's being reached on the inside, right? The pastor stands up and he says, you're going to forget everything I say to you, but I hope you never forget this. Yeah. And that's our lesson today. Jesus friended, befriended all types. His nickname was a friend of sinners. That was his accusation. He's a glutton and a winebibber and a friend of sinners. Tax collectors and sinners, no less. What's your reputation? You know, do people actually accuse you of being a friend of sinners? That's his plan for us. So Paul, if you read on, I mean, this is back to that Corinthian passage. He says, to the Jew, I became a Jew to win the Jews. To those who are under the law, I became like one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those having the law, I became like one having the law. Though I'm not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all people that by all means possible, I might save some. That's an all-in outreach, isn't it? So how chameleon-like are you? You know the chameleon, you know, if they're on a green setting, they turn green. If they're on a pink setting, they turn pink. They're outside changes with their environment. Not their inside, but their outside. How chameleon. Paul was a chameleon. If he was around one group of people, he became like that group of people, at least from the standpoint of trying to reach them. Now, the internal things never changes. That's what these little parentheses are in this. The core guts of who he was morally and spiritually never changed at all. But he was about defeating all unneeded differences. There's some needed differences. We're in Christ. We're children of God. We're in light, not in darkness. There's some differences. But oh, the way the devil, the evil one, wants to use are the unneeded differences. He wants to build up barriers. Paul says, I'm done with barriers. In fact, I'm removing all unnecessary obstacles. No matter what it is that will be erected to keep people from the love of Christ, I'm going to break those down. Are you willing to do that? Are we willing to do that? Would God be calling us to do the very same thing? In fact, I call it reducing unholy distances. Stay away. Just the opposite. Draw close. Draw close. That's how Paul could be so effective at planting churches and getting the gospel out to the masses, because he focused on reducing those barriers and letting everyone hear. Here's the challenge, is that you make the first move. Don't wait for others to make the first move. You make the first move. As a church, we've been pretty elliptical, sporadic in our mission efforts. We've taken up offerings and poured $1,000 here or different chunks of change, but we've not regularly supported many foreign missions. Through this focus and through Uganda, I'm hoping that we as a church will take on some regular support, couple that we've learned through the youth and the camp and stuff, Bob and Michelle Peterson, who are in Uganda right now, serving him right now. In fact, one of their young ones was struck with malaria in Uganda and has just overcome that. Praise God. You know, was deathly ill for a little while. And as a family, and I'll present more about that, but that's the idea of taking the first step. You take the gospel, you take the love of Christ, and you say, what barriers can we break down? You don't carry Americanism to Uganda and say, you guys become Americanized like us, and then we'll present the gospel to you. Just the opposite. You say, I'm going to strip away everything that's not the gospel and just get the gospel across. In a way, I don't care about the culture or all these other things. The culture will change itself when the gospel enters the hearts and lives of people. Amen. Now, these guys are laboring hard in a very Islamic, Muslim-impressed nation. You know, a lot of difficulty there. So I want to elicit your prayers and say, let's do all we can to support someone who's going into those kind of efforts. Well, I'm going to wind things up. I want to just bring this gal up for a minute. She was, that's a picture of up at camp. This Christina, she kind of got a heart for some of our kids. She started sitting at our table and she said, well, I feel like if I'm disciplining your boys, because we mostly had boys there, if I'm calling them out on some things, I better get to know them first. And so I got to know her, and her story is really on point for today. Someone saw her at an Applebee's close by here. Someone just said, hey, you look a little down today. You want to go to church? I mean, that's how simple the outreach to Christina was. Hey, you want to go to church? Now, she'd always said no. 3 years ago, she said, sure, where do you go? When do you go? She went to church. She found Christ. She got immersed. And now she's up at a camp helping little ones. Woo! That's what outreach is about. All it took was a man stepping over the bounds of normalcy. You don't say that to a waitress. Come on. Yeah, you do. Just like Jesus sat in the boat, he opened his mouth and said, do you want to come? Now, going to church doesn't make you a Christian or a believer, but it's often a good way to get started in the conversation. And sometimes that's the easiest. Number one easy thing is, could I pray for you? Second most easy thing is, would you like to come to church? Would you like to come to Bible study? Would you like to come sit down and talk about God? What if you were at the booth with Christina serving you at Applebee's and you said nothing? And I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm just trying to encourage you. Opportunities abound for all in outreach. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love for us that is outstanding, always outreaching, always giving us the benefit of the doubt. Father, thank you that you've come and shown us what real life and real love is all about. Thank you that we could take a model and an example from Jesus, from the Apostle Paul, and let our lives be shining examples. Father, would you show us today, this week, this year, who it is we should be praying for, who it is we should be reaching? Lord, help not one day to go by without our hearts to be where your hearts are in reaching others for you. Convict us, Lord. Call us to yourself. Give us grace in Jesus' name. Amen.